Well, in the supermarket, her boyfriend pointed to the rail thin model on the cover of the magazine. And he said to his girlfriend, "You're always asking me if you look pretty. Well, that's what I find beautiful." Then after leaving the store, she and her boyfriend went out to lunch nearby. It's a true story. And that lunch would be the first time over the coming years that she'd lock herself in the toilets and shove her fingers down her throat. And in a strange way, it felt good. She'd hope it'd help her gain the acceptance and approval from the person whose word had so much power over her life. That's the story of Christian singer Natalie Grant. Words can have a powerful impact on our lives, shaping who we are and what we'll become, or who we become, defining our identity and our future. And so what will get the last word in our lives? The lasting word, the defining word. What will have the last word in our lives? As we open our Bibles today, we see Noah was a man who had many voices around him seeking to define him. And it's important for you and I because Noah lived in the same fallen world that we do. Have a look at Genesis chapter 6. So keep your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Listen to the kind of world he lived in. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." God had made a good world, a very good world. But from the time of Adam and Eve, humanity hadn't just grown in number, they'd also grown in wickedness. And now God was grieved by this. Look at the next verse, verse 6. It says, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." In fact, things had become so bad, so corrupt, so violent, that God resolved that enough was enough. And so God gave to humans what they deserved. He treated them as they deserved to be treated. And he destroyed them. Continue reading, verse 7. It says, "So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them all the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them." Now God's anger and judgment would fall on the world in the form of raindrops, the fury of a flood. Now the same is true for you and I, for us. The story of Noah happened a long time ago, but even though it's not popular to say, a time is coming in the future when God will once again say, "Enough is enough. No more evil. No more suffering." And the flood we see here in Noah points us forward to Jesus' coming judgment of the world. We just heard the words read by Maddie, but spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Let me just read them again. This is Jesus speaking. He talks about Noah. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." That's when he returns. "For in the days before the flood," Jesus goes on, "people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." And so Jesus says to us that this flood is a pattern for the final judgment of the world when he returns. That like in the time of Noah, people would just be going about their busy lives, just doing the ordinary activities of everyday life, but ignoring the warning that we hear in the gospel, that one day we're all going to have to give an account to God for our lives. Sadly, many people will be wiped out. Now that should break our hearts to hear, shouldn't it? That truth, if anything ought to drive us to our knees in prayer, it should be for God to forgive and save as many people as possible, shouldn't it? Well, thankfully, that's the reason that Jesus hasn't returned to the world to judge the whole world already. God wants to give more people time to turn back to him from their wicked ways. We just heard that read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, if some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. God's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to turn back to him. See, God's desire, God's heart is for people to be saved. That's always been his heart, right from the very beginning. Remember back in, we learned last week, back in Genesis chapter 3, back in the garden, before God had even, Adam and Eve sinned, but before God judged them, spoke a word of judgment on them, what did he do? He gave them the word of hope. He promised that a descendant of Eve, an offspring of Eve, a seed of Eve, would one day come and crush the serpent, defeat the evil serpent, Satan. Well, as the story goes on from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4 to Genesis 5, we get to Genesis 5 and it records a family tree of the offspring of Eve, the sons of Adam and the offspring of Eve. We see generations come, generations go, and no Savior appeared. But finally, after get to the very end of the chapter, a son, one son, Noah, was born. And this son, Noah, makes us wonder, is this the one? The promised son, the promised Savior. The final words of Genesis chapter 5 from verse 28 read, when Lamech, that's Noah's dad, had lived 182 years, he had a son, and he named him Noah and said, he, Noah, will comfort us. He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So is this the one who was going to reverse the curse? Now our hopes for Noah are raised even further in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 6. Noah is clearly an impressive figure. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So could Noah be the one, the promised Savior? Well, as the story continues, it becomes apparent he's not. Noah, too, is a sinner, like the rest of mankind. And as it turns out, humanity would have to wait more and more generations for the offspring of Eve, the son of Adam. That's why we get to another boring genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And we see Jesus is the promised son, the promised Savior. That's the point that we've been waiting for. Like Noah, Jesus was a righteous man, blameless among his generation, and faithfully walked with God. Jesus was the ultimate Noah, the true Noah. Yet as we keep reading this story and understand the Bible in its full context, Jesus wasn't just the true Noah. Jesus was also the true Ark. If Noah points to the Savior, then the ark, the boat, points us forward to Jesus as the way of salvation, the only way of salvation. So let's go back to the story of Noah. Remember that the storm was about to wipe every living thing out. And now Noah wouldn't actually escape this judgment that was about to fall. But rather, he would be saved through the coming storm of God's anger and judgment. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 14. Read with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God commanded Noah, make yourself, for yourself, an ark of cypress wood. There's the command to give the boat, make the boat. Now, the reason that he's to make this boat is given a bit further on. Jump down to verse 19. So chapter 6, verse 19. God says, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female. Why? To keep them alive with you. God wants to save. God wants to keep some alive. And the ark would be the way, the ark would be God's way of saving many sons and daughters. Through one man, Noah, many sons and daughters would be hidden safely on this ark and live. It's just like the salvation we enjoy through Jesus, isn't it? God right now is saving many sons and daughters today as we're hidden safely in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Up on the screen, this is what Colossians 3, verse 3 says. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Jesus is like an ark when we're in him. We're hidden safely in Christ, and thanks to his death on the cross, we're going to live. And so when Jesus returns to judge the world, we'll be saved from the storm of God's anger in that final judgment. We'll live. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9 up on the screen. It says, since we've now been justified by his blood, that's Jesus dead on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath, God's anger, through him in the final judgment to come? Because Jesus is the ultimate ark, the true ark, you and I, just like the sons and daughters in Noah's story, we don't need to fear God's final judgment. We're as safe and secure as Noah's sons and daughters hidden in the ark. Now, the story of Noah and the ark isn't a mere kid's story, is it? We often get a sanitized version in the kids' Bibles. This story actually tells the story of the whole Bible, the whole gospel. But that's not the end of the story of the Bible. How does the story of the Bible finish? Well, the same way the story of Noah ends. You see, the story of Noah ends with a new beginning, a new world, a new creation. In fact, ultimately, the story of Noah points us forward to Jesus bringing a new heavens and a new earth. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Flick to Genesis chapter 8 now, verse 15. Now, notice the language here in this chapter. The language is the same language that we saw back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So Genesis chapter 8 now, verse 15. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark. This is after the flood. You and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that's with you. The birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So they can, here we go, multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. See, that's the language of the Garden of Eden. It's a new beginning, a new creation. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden were meant to be fruitful and multiply, here we have, through a great salvation, following a great salvation through judgment, God's plan that there would be a new beginning, a new creation, a new Eden. Jump forward to Genesis chapter 9 now, chapter 9, verse 1. Tied in with this new creation idea, we see that the story moves from cursing to blessing for the very first time since Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned. Chapter 9, verse 1. Look at the third word. Then God blessed Noah and his sons. It's the first time we hear that word blessed of anything or anyone since before sin came into the world. And now in the same way, this foreshadows our future. Once Jesus saves us through the final judgment at the end of time, we too will enjoy a new creation. Again, we heard Maddie read it. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, in keeping with God's promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. A perfect paradise. And that's what we were meant to see here in Genesis with Noah. That was meant to be Noah's destiny. You see, Hebrews 11 tells us that the destiny of Noah, that was the destiny that Noah inherited. By faith, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family, and he became the heir of righteousness. But yet, the story of Noah concludes not with a happy ending, but a sad one. It concludes with Noah starting again, planting a vineyard, but then getting drunk on the wine and bringing shame upon himself. And so how can a sinner like Noah dwell in the home of righteousness with God Almighty forever? What would have the final word in Noah's life? Well, in one word, grace. Grace did. Grace had the final word. In fact, we find the first mention of the word grace, which sums up the very heart of the whole Christian message, the first mention of the word grace in the Bible is in the story of Noah. Perhaps the key verse I've skipped over until now. I hope that I have got it up here. No, I haven't. Go back to Genesis, pull out your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis 6, verse 8. Before we read that sentence, and while you flick to it, before we read that sentence that Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his generation and faithfully walked with God, we have this line, Genesis 6, verse 8. He's also just said that the world's more evil than ever and I'm about to wipe it out. But look what it says then about Noah. Verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's the word grace. That word favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In an evil generation, grace found Noah. And so Noah gained God's undeserved favor. Noah had the acceptance and approval of the person whose word had power over his life. But in his case, grace defined his identity and grace defined his future. Grace had the final word in Noah's life. And you know what? The good news of the Bible is that the same is true for us. It's grace that transformed the life of the singer Natalie Grant. One day, huddled with her head over a toilet once again, she heard the Holy Spirit speak a word that had much more powerful over her than the word she'd heard from her dropkick boyfriend. As her head hung over the bowl, she heard God say to her, "My grace is enough. My grace is enough." And so God's word of grace became the defining word in her life. So how about you? Will you take God at his word? Like Noah, grace will lead us home. Grace will have the last word in our lives. Amen.